Our second reading today is from Isaiah. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah in this passage. Isaiah says that God is addressing King Cyrus, the great of Persia, directly. Hear now the word. I have taken hold of your right hand to help you capture nations and remove kings from power. City gates will open for you. Not one will be closed. As I lead you, I will level mountains, break the iron bars on bronze gates of cities. I will give you treasures hidden in dark and secret places. Then you will know that I, the Lord God of Israel, have called you by name. Cyrus, you don't even know me, but I have called you by name and highly honored you because of Israel, my chosen servant. Only I am the Lord. There are no other gods. I have made you strong, although you don't know me. Now everyone from east to west will learn that I am Lord. No other gods are real. Here ends the reading. Let us pray. Still speaking, God, be with us this morning as we celebrate your love and compassion and seek to find truth and light in your holy word. Amen. Now, more than 500 years before the birth of Christ, Cyrus the Great ruled Persia, which is now present-day Iran. He was king over an empire that included the Middle East and great sections of Asia. It was one of the largest kingdoms ever seen in the ancient world. Now, by all accounts, Cyrus was a handsome dude and quite a charmer. He was also devoted to learning, a generous, wise man, and a skilled ruler. In the days of bloodthirsty tyrants and nomadic raiders, Cyrus was known as a man who was very tolerant towards those he defeated. He was respectful towards religious beliefs and cultural traditions of other races, and he promoted intermarriage. In fact, he is the author of the world's first governmental charter of human rights. This astonishing ruling has come down to us as the Cyrus Cylinder. It's a baked clay cylinder about 12 inches long, which was discovered by archaeologists in 1879. The charter shows that Cyrus had the wisdom to leave unchanged the laws, religions, and institutions of each kingdom he absorbed under the Persian crown. The three main rules in the Human Rights Charter are the establishment of racial, linguistic, and religious equality. Oh my. That slaves and all deported people were to be allowed to return home, and that all destroyed temples were to be rebuilt. Today, a replica of the Cyrus Cylinder is kept at the United Nations headquarters in New York City. But make no mistake, this Cyrus is a man with a mighty army, sophisticated weaponry, and skilled officers and very dangerous warriors. This is a man who is on the verge of becoming ruler of the majority of the known world. And this is a man who is bearing down on the kingdom of Babylon, in which the Israelites have been held in exile for almost 70 years. Now, in our scripture today, The prophet Isaiah is telling us about God, who is addressing Cyrus directly. God is instructing and equipping Cyrus to deliver the Israelites from their Babylonian captors. Scholars note that in the very first verse of this passage from Isaiah, God refers to Cyrus as anointed. Now, the word anointed is an unmistakable clue to the commission that God is conferring on Cyrus. The English word anointed in Hebrew is Messiah, and in Greek, the word is Christos. Now, this is not to say that Cyrus is like Jesus. No. This is a term that's used as a royal honor, just as when David is later anointed as king of Israel. Nevertheless, it is amazing that a foreigner who does not even know God's name would be lifted up in such a manner. Even more amazing, the prophet Isaiah is saying that God is setting Cyrus up for a military victory over the Babylonians. And Isaiah is saying that God will be going before the foreign army into battle. This is absolutely unprecedented in the Hebrew scriptures. Going before the foreign army. And although Isaiah is telling us the story in poetic terms, the images are imperialistic, violent, and bloody. Isaiah uses the word subdue. God will subdue nations before Cyrus. The Hebrew word here is radad, which literally means to stamp flat. Oh my. This is not going to be a pretty picture. Now, Isaiah is writing for a Hebrew audience. And while Isaiah says that Cyrus doesn't know God, the audience does. The message here is, this is a God that rules to the very ends of the earth. And God is alive, doing a new thing in the world, choosing unlikely actors to bring a message of liberation visible to the entire world. And in this case, God is choosing Cyrus, a pagan ruler who does not actually know what he is doing as God's messenger. When we look at Bible passages, particularly the Hebrew scriptures, it's a good idea to ask ourselves, what does this say about our own lives? After all, this is not just a story about an ancient warrior and some displaced people in an unhappy dilemma. This is a story about us here today. Perhaps we can see in this passage that, yes, God is still speaking and always has been. Perhaps we conclude that once again God chooses an unlikely person to carry the truth and show us the way. And perhaps we can say that the message is that no matter how dark the days seem, God is still at work, afoot, and caring for each one of us. Yes, I think we can imagine those things, and I personally find them very, very reassuring. And it is possible to see a new thought or message every time we read a familiar passage in the Bible. Perhaps that's happened to you. But what I'd like us to consider today is the idea that in this brief passage, God says three times that God calls us, even if we do not know God's name. The passage says, I surname you. God knows our name and has since before we were born. In fact, God is saying that everyone to the ends of the earth from the rising of the sun and from the west, everyone belongs to God. And this is a prophecy that ultimately every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear faith and love of God. Now that concept seems to collide with what we heard in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus is quoted as saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know my Father also." The Gospel of John was written some 70 years after the resurrection of Christ. Scholars disagree about who actually wrote the Gospel, but the original was in Greek. Catholic scholar David Senior writes, "The purpose of John's gospel is to proclaim as forcefully as possible the profound meaning of Jesus for the Christian faith and for the destiny of the world." He continues saying, "But the gospel should not be construed as a definitive comment on whether there is any validity to other ways to God beyond Christianity." It seems to me that it is an arrogance to imagine that any one religion is the only religion God favors, and that all other religions, or even people without religions, are doomed. And that arrogance must be offensive to God. It is God who says in our passage today that each of us is a child of God, whether or not we know it. Presbyterian pastor Cynthia Jarvis asks, "Are there other people on the way whose lives bear witness to the works of Jesus, but whose lips have yet to confess his name? Others for whom Jesus is preparing a place, even if religions will not?" Instead, she writes, "We should consider the pains Jesus takes to assure us that we come to God by God's initiative. We are not the actors here. God takes us in, just as God took in Cyrus. We are each embraced and loved as a child of God, no matter who we are, or where we are, or what mistakes we have made, or who we have offended. We are children of God in spite of all our regrets, our failures, our fears, and our blemishes. And each of us is beloved, forgiven, and a child of God, even if we do not know God." Friends, you do not need to know a password, the right prayer, or the secret handshake. This is love, freely given, unconditional, and eternal. Thanks be to God. Amen.